in the limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump could be sensing a revolt from within the Republican Party, having faced criticism from his former running mate and lashed out at senators attempting to reform a key election law. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalist Derek Roche, writing for Newsweek magazine. The piece is titled, Donald Trump Faces Growing GOP Revolt. Former U.S. President Donald Trump could be sensing a revolt from within the Republican Party, having faced criticism from his own former running mate and lashed out at senators attempting to reform a key election law. Republican figures are putting distance between themselves and Donald Trump, one Washington analyst told Newsweek on Tuesday. However, another analyst commented that many are too afraid of their own voters to stage any kind of takedown of Trump from the top. While Donald Trump remains a very powerful figure in the GOP, and opinion polls show he's the favorite to win the 2024 Republican presidential nomination, he has repeatedly clashed with members of his own political party in recent weeks. He is likely to play a major role in 2022 midterm election campaigns, endorsing candidates and appearing on the trail to support them, despite ongoing conflicts with others inside the Republican Party. Former Vice President Mike Pence offered his strongest criticism of Donald Trump yet in a speech to the Federalist Society in Florida on February 4th. Mike Pence rebuked Donald Trump for his repeated claims that, as Vice President, he could have rejected Electoral College votes during the certification process on 6th of January 2021. President Trump is wrong. I had no right to overturn the election, Mike Pence told his audience. Donald Trump responded with a statement slamming Pence, saying, I was right and everyone knows it, on the issue of the vice president's capacity to reject the Electoral College. The former president also used his statement to criticize potential reforms of the 1887 Electoral Count Act, and criticized Democrats and rhinos, or Republicans in name only, who he said were working feverishly together to change the law. A bipartisan group of around 15 Senate lawmakers, led by Republican Senator Susan Collins of Maine, has been discussing changes to the Electoral Count Act with a group of senior Democrats, including Senator Joe Manchin of West Virginia, who is confident that a deal can be reached. The Electoral Count Act deals with the process of counting Electoral College votes following a presidential election, and Donald Trump has repeatedly railed against any reforms to it. In perhaps another sign that some in the GOP are moving away from Donald Trump, a number of prominent senators have criticized the Republican National Committee for censuring Representative Adam Kinzinger and Representative Liz Cheney, both strong critics of Donald Trump and the only GOP members of the House Select Committee investigating last year's insurrection. All of this comes as Florida Governor Ron DeSantis appears to be a rising star in the Republican Party, with his odds of winning the next presidential election improving considerably over the past year, according to bookmakers. There have also been a number of media reports about a feud between Donald Trump and Ron DeSantis, although both sides have denied there is any animosity between them. Mark Shanahan is an associate professor at the Department of Politics and International Relations at Reading University in the United Kingdom and co-editor of the Trump Presidency, From Campaign Trail to World Stage. He told Newsweek that there seem to be schisms developing in the Republican Party. The GOP seems to be split as the fight goes on for its soul, Shanahan said. Many Republicans were getting set for midterm campaigns or even runs for national office in 2024 by putting distance between themselves and Donald Trump, or at least excluding him from their conversations. But then on Monday, the Republican National Committee, driven by Chairwoman Ronna McDaniel, plunged into the 6th of January insurrection debate once again by censuring Liz Cheney and Adam Kinzinger, he said. What's notable is the pushback that Ronna McDaniel has received from her actions, Mark Shanahan went on to say. Many congressional Republicans don't want Donald Trump to feature in party or policy conversations now. The House investigation is circling. Lawsuits against the former president aren't going away, and his claim of a stolen election isn't getting any more credible. Mark Shanahan said that while Republicans running for Congress still fear Donald Trump's power over the GOP, there are definite signs of a schism, reinforced by recent comments by Mike Pence and Chris Christie. Chris Christie, the former governor of New Jersey and a one-time close ally of Donald Trump, said on Monday that the January 6th Capitol riot was incited by Donald Trump in an effort to intimidate Mike Pence. Every former president's power over their party wanes over time, Mark Shanahan said. Logic suggests that Donald Trump's should too. Of course, he has defied political logic in the past, but the signs are that the political gravity is definitely starting to reel him in. Logic suggests that Donald Trump should too. Of course, he has defied political logic in the past, but the signs are that political gravity is definitely starting to reel him in. While political rivals such as Florida's Ron DeSantis appear to be gaining energy from Trump's continuing struggles, he said. Thomas Gift, the founding director of the University College London Centre on US Politics, told Newsweek magazine he doubted that the Republican Party was poised to rebel against Donald Trump. From the Russia investigation to the Zelensky call to 6th of January, the notion that the GOP is always just a moment away from a full-out mutiny against Donald Trump is a refrain we've heard over and over again from experts, Gift said. The only problem, it never happens, he said. Trump faced impeachment in 2019 over a call with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, in which he appeared to pressure the foreign leader to investigate Joe Biden, while special counsel Robert Mueller probed alleged links between Trump's 2016 presidential campaign and Russia. Thomas Gift said that the Republican Party of 2022 remains the party of Trump. I'll believe there's a revolt against Donald Trump when there is a revolt against Trump, he said. At the moment, however, GOP voters remain too enamoured with Trump to abandon him. Thomas Gift continued, and Republican politicians remain too afraid of their own voters to stage any kind of takedown of Donald Trump from the top. So to my mind, that this time is different argument is hard to take seriously, Thomas Gift said.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign. to the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your humble host, Zainab Askari. The listeners, as you know, we had been discussing in this program about Imam Mehdi. We'll be discussing a very interesting topic, that is the responsibilities of the lovers of Imam. Is it enough to love Imam, or do we have some responsibilities on our shoulders? So on that note, today in our studio, we have with us a researcher on Islamic sciences, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Very warm welcome to our program, The Last Savior. We had been talking about the responsibilities of believers towards Imam, and you listed them as our responsibilities are first is to know Imam, then is to know the status of Imam, then was to cling to wilayah or guardianship, and then was waiting for Imam, self-verification, readiness, military readiness and media readiness, remembrance, love and affection, status of grief when we are far from Imam, and supplication. These were a list of responsibilities that we have towards Imam. And we actually explained some of them in our previous episodes, like we explained what is ma'rifat towards Imam, what is it to know Imam. Then we discussed what is it to know about the status and position of Imam. Then we discussed the concept of guardianship, how important it is in the light of ahadith. A point of waiting. You said as in Ramadan, we have a concept that sleeping of the one who is fasting is considered as worship. In the same way, the one who is waiting, just waiting for his imam, for the advent, for the arrival of imam, is again considered as worship.
Yeah.
I want you to expand this concept. This is such a beautiful concept, to wait for Imam, and waiting in itself is considered as worship. And not only worship, you said afzalul amal, which is one of the beautiful acts of worship, whatever you're doing.
Yeah, one of the best acts of worship.
Worship, whatever you're doing.
Yes, it was the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he says, afzalul amal ummati intidharul faraj min Allah azza wa jal. The best acts of worship of the people is to wait for the relief or faraj of Imam Zaman, alayhi salam, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to actually continue this concept of intidhar, that is waiting for the arrival and advent of Imam, and to see the beauty that we can find in the waiting of Imam. Imam Sadiq, alayhi salam, says that أقرب ما يكون العباد من الله جل ذكره وأرضى ما يكون عنهم إذا افتقدوا حجة الله. That is, the servants of God are closer to God, and Allah is more pleased with them when Allah disappears His proof on the earth from them. That is, so people are here in at the time that we are. For example, the حجة of God, حجة الله, has disappeared from us, and we have no actually easy access to Imam alayhi salam. He is alive, he is present, but we are not able to see him.
And this is a very toughest exam.
Very true.
That Imam exists, mm-hmm. and at the same time, you don't have access to him. You
very
cannot
true.
See him, you cannot talk to him. This is a very toughest exams,
mm-hmm.
and undoubtedly, here when you're waiting, it should be considered as worship.
وَلَمْ يَظْهَرْ لَهُمْ وَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا مَكَانَهُ وَهُمْ فِي ذَلِكَ يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ لَمْ تَبْطُلْ حُجَّةُ اللَّهِ جَلَّ ذِكْرُهُ وَلَا مِثَاقُهُ فَعِنَّنَا فَتَوَقَّعُوا الْفَرَجِ صَبَحًا وَمَسَاءً. And it says that people do not know his place, they cannot see him, but everyone should know that Allah's covenant has not been invalidated. So Allah's covenant is on its own place. And in that time, people are requested to be waiting for the Faraj, for the advent of Imam, every day and night. Every day and night. Every morning and night, it says, as the hadith itself says exactly. So people should be waiting. Imam, it says all this introduction to tell us this is our duty, to be waiting for the Imam. He did not ask us to do anything. He said, just be waiting for the Imam. Wow. So it's known as a duty, just to wait for the advent of Imam.
How believers can actually hear, take advantage of this thing,
yeah,
if they know. Mm. Like, we have to do nothing but just to wait, just to know Imam and just to wait for him. And this is considered as one of the best deeds of worship.
Ahsan.
The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
okay, we have been invited to be waiting for the advent of Imam, and now we are known as the patients, and we will be rewarded for this patience. We'll be rewarded. In the hadith and narrations of the awaiting the faraj of Imam alayhi salam, this concept of sabr or patience has been looked at, and the rewards that comes to these people who are just waiting. I mean, and they are quite patient on their awaiting the Imam. I want to refer to one of the hadith. First, Imam tells us just to wait for the arrival of Imam.
Sure.
Second, for this awaiting of yours for the arrival of Imam, you will be rewarded. So we do nothing. We just have a belief. And this belief, we are waiting for a person to come. But for this concept that we have, for this, let's say, mentality that we have, we will be rewarded.
True.
As if, have you ever heard that in case you want to, for example, to pay a sadaqah to somebody? But you look at your pocket and you see, okay, I have no money and I have nothing to give. But it is said that since you had this intention, you will be rewarded for that act that you have been trying to do.
True.
You have not done that.
Like,
in the day of, for example, resurrection, there is something on such a day you
on
had,
the book
for
of
example,
deeds.
You paid some sadaqah. Why? Mm-hmm. Because you had the intention of paying that sadaqah.
So how beautiful Islam is, how beautiful our Allah is, how merciful He is. Like, we just do intention, we do nothing,
yeah,
and still He's rewarding us.
So we are rewarded for the good intention, but we are not punished for the bad intentions.
Wow.
Because Allah opens the way for us to refer, to come down from that bad intention that we have.
True.
Because up until the time that we have not yet performed the bad action, so Allah waits for us to leave that action.
To leave that action and actually come back. Dr. Alavi, you beautifully explained it, how waiting for Imam is considered as best of worships, as we have, like you said, we have intention and we do nothing, but still for the good and intentions we are rewarded. But in terms of bad intentions, if we have bad intention, until and unless we don't perform it, we get no punishment. And it's not recorded in our book of deeds. That's so beautiful. That really takes me back to the merciness of Allah, like how merciful our Lord is. It's so beautiful. I would want you to explain, like, this beautiful concept of waiting for the arrival of Imam.
Yeah. Actually, in another word, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that intidar al-faraj bis-sabr ibadah, waiting for the relief accompanied with sabr and patience, is an act of worship. So we said that intidar al-faraj, that is waiting for the relief of Imam, has been accompanied usually with sabr and patience. And we are, as we talked about it earlier, we will be rewarded for that patience that we have at the time of occultation and while we are waiting for the Imam. The same narration, or close to that, similar to that narration, has been reported from Imam Radha alayhi salam, ma ahsana as-sabr wa intidar al-faraj. What a beautiful patience and the anticipation and expecting and waiting for the relief or for the faraj of Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
Yeah. Dr. Alavi, I'll be talking to you. We'll continue the topic. But here, I need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that I love in God's name to avenge the blood of your grandfather Hussein. Every step of the way, my dream will come true. On my last breath, oh Master, I'll call out to you. Oh Light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting for you to die by your side.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIP English Radio. You're listening to the program The Last Savior. And we are discussing a very interesting topic about the responsibilities of believers in the time of absence of Imam. And there were so many responsibilities, and a very beautiful responsibility that we are today talking about is the concept of waiting for the advent of Imam.
So there are many other hadith that comes to us from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So let's conclude this point, or this, let's say, duty of the waiters of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam with this hadith that we have received from Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, that Imam said at the time of occultation of Mahdi, or at the time of his occultation, a group of people will leave the religion and they cannot wait on their beliefs and they cannot stand on their beliefs firm. And ordinary people will be annoyed and they will be under the criticisms of people that what happened to the promise that Allah gave you, that is the advent of your Imam? What happened to you? Where is your Imam?
True.
They are actually telling them sarcastic words comes to them, to the believers. And if you are right, tell us who is your Imam, when the promised Mahdi is going to come. But Imam says that definitely and certainly the patient ones at the time of occultation, from all the pressures at the time of the occultation, will be rewarded, and they are as if they are doing jihad, holy war, with a sword at the army of the Prophet. It is as if with these patients of them means that they are doing and performing their jihad while they are in the army of the Prophet, actually fighting the enemies of Islam.
Wow.
So this is the reward of those who are actually patient and have this concept of waiting inside themselves. And at the same time, they are waiting for the advent of Imam.
True. You concluded it so beautifully with such a beautiful hadith. It was so nice that people will be rewarded. Their patience is being tested, actually. Their faith is being tested. And you said there are people who are listening to sarcastic comments. You reminded me of one of my posts, which I posted on social media. And I wrote like, Imam exists. He does exist, but he's not, we cannot see him. But he exists like we have a sun behind the clouds. We have Imam like that. So we cannot see them. Like we cannot see sun when it's behind the clouds. Imam in the same way in our
time.
But
times. He does exist.
And one of the non-Muslims came and told me he is just a non-existent myth. And this was such a very sarcastic comment. And yes, the believers who are waiting, mm-hmm. who have patience. And you say that their patience towards all this is being rewarded. That's so beautiful. That gives more energy to believers. Thank you so much, Dr.
You're
Alavi,
welcome,
for
sister.
Being with us. Inshallah, we'll discuss further duties of believers in our next episodes.
Inshallah.
For now, thank you, listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. This was The Last Savior.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow? Please, oh please, please come. Please.
in the limelight.
Pfizer faced fresh criticism from groups such as Amnesty International. The campaign group Global Justice Now accused Pfizer of making a killing out of the most lucrative medicine ever produced, while most of the world has been locked out of Pfizer's vaccine. We now present you an article written by Julia Kulewa under the heading, Pfizer Accused of Pandemic Profiteering as Profits Double. Pfizer made nearly $37 billion in sales from its COVID-19 vaccine last year, making it one of the most lucrative products in history, and has forecast another bumper year in 2022, with a big boost coming from its COVID-19 pill, Paxlovid. The US drug maker's overall revenues in 2021 doubled to $81.3 billion, and it expects to make record revenues of $98 billion to $102 billion this year. The bumper sales prompted charges from campaigners of pandemic profiteering. The group Global Justice Now said the annual revenue of $81 billion was more than the gross domestic product of most countries, and accused Pfizer of ripping off public health systems. The COVID jab, Comirnaty, which the New York-based pharma firm developed with the much smaller German company BioNTech, brought in $12.5 billion in revenues in the final quarter of 2021, taking the total for the year to $36.8 billion. Pfizer said it had exceeded its target of manufacturing 3 billion doses of the vaccine last year. The drug maker made a net profit of nearly $22 billion last year, up from $9.1 billion in 2020. It increased its 2022 estimate for Comirnaty sales to $32 billion and expects Paxlovid to contribute $22 billion in revenues. The pill, which boasts nearly 90% success in preventing severe illness among vulnerable adults if taken soon after becoming infected with COVID-19, was approved for emergency use by the US regulator in late December. A few days later, Paxlovid received a green light in the United Kingdom, where the Medicines and Healthcare Products Regulatory Agency described it as a so-called life-saving treatment. Albert Bourla, Pfizer's chairman and chief executive, claimed that at the start of the pandemic, it had committed to use all of the resources and expertise we had at our disposal to help protect populations globally against this deadly virus. Albert Bourla asserted, "Now, less than 2 years since we made that commitment, we are proud to say that we have delivered both the first FDA-authorized vaccine against COVID-19 with our partner BioNTech and the first FDA-authorized oral treatment for COVID-19." However, pharmaceutical companies have been accused of not sharing the recipe for their vaccines, which would enable drug makers in poorer countries to produce cheaper versions of them. Global Justice Now pointed out that Pfizer's COVID-19 jab was invented by BioNTech, supported by €100 million in debt financing from the publicly owned European Investment Bank and a €375 million grant from the German government. Tim Bierley, a pharma campaigner at the group, said, "The development of mRNA vaccines should have revolutionized the global COVID response," adding, "But we've let Pfizer withhold this essential medical innovation from much of the world, all while ripping off public health systems with an eye-watering markup." Moderna has said it would not enforce patent protection on its COVID vaccine, and recently scientists in South Africa said they had developed a copy of the jab. They hope it will boost vaccination rates across the continent, which are among the lowest in the world. Tim Bearley said, "It's nothing short of pandemic profiteering for Pfizer to make a killing while its vaccines have been withheld from so many. Pfizer is now richer than most countries. It has made more than enough money from this crisis. It's time to suspend intellectual property and break vaccine monopolies." Global Justice has calculated Pfizer has charged Britain's National Health Service an estimated £2.8 billion, above production cost for the 189 million doses of COVID-19 vaccines the British government has bought. According to the Reuters news agency, Pfizer has sold the vaccine to African countries at $3 to $10 a shot. Global Justice Now said it has indicated that a non-profit dose costs just $6.75 or £4.98 to produce, but it has reportedly charged the National Health Service £18 a dose for the first 100 million jabs bought and £22 a dose for the next 89 million jabs, totalling £3.76 billion, amounting to an eye-watering 299% markup. Responding to Global Justice Now's charges, a Pfizer spokesperson claimed it was firmly committed to equitable and affordable access to the Comirnaty jab. They claimed high- and middle-income countries pay more than low-income countries, but at a value that is significantly discounted from our normal benchmarks. During the pandemic, low and lower middle income countries pay a not-for-profit price, adding, "However, we would highlight that the true costs of bringing this novel mRNA vaccine to patients include ongoing large-scale clinical studies and pharmacovigilance, continued and increased manufacturing efforts, including process improvements and global distribution and supply." Pfizer faced fresh criticism from groups such as Amnesty International. The campaign group Global Justice Now also accused Pfizer of making a killing out of the most lucrative medicine ever produced, while most of the world has been locked out of this Pfizer vaccine. Its director, Nick Dearden, said, "Just 1% of Pfizer's supplies have been sold to the international distribution mechanism COVAX, as the company has put sales of third and fourth doses in wealthy markets ahead of selling doses to where they're most needed. This will undoubtedly prolong the pandemic."
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی است.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 3, 2016 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of 27th anniversary of Imam Khomeini's passing. The speech was delivered at Imam Khomeini's shrine in Tehran, Iran.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Peace and greetings are upon our Master and Prophet, Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, upon his immaculate and chosen lineage, and upon those who guide the guided, especially the one remaining with Allah on earth. This is a great and glorious gathering which formed in this special place, built upon the memory of our dear Imam Rahmatullah Alayh. In many other areas of the country too, such gatherings have been formed in memory of our Imam Rahmatullah Alayh, due to the love that the people have for him. We have entered the last days of the blessed month of Sha'ban. There are indications that our Imam Rahmatullah Alayh used to reap many spiritual benefits from this month. Evidence shows that his already enlightened heart used to further increase his enlightenment during this month. A well-known verse from Dua Shabaniya, O God, bestow on me the perfection to separate from everything and to join you and enlighten the eyes of our heart with the reflection of your eyes in them, was one of the statements that used to be repeated frequently in his speeches.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
He used to recite this verse often from that dua on different occasions. This shows that our magnanimous Imam, Rahmatullah Alayh, had established a close relationship with this dua, which beheld such concepts on such blessed days. Once I asked him about supplications. In response, one of the prayers and supplications that he had placed great emphasis on and which he preferred to others was Dua Sha'baniya. There are important verses in this dua, one of which is, O God, bestow upon me a heart whose enthusiasm helps it to get close to you, and bestow upon me a tongue whose sincerity reaches you, and bestow upon me truth-seeking eyes that seek you. In this holy dua and prayer, such characteristics have been demanded of Allah the Exalted.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
A number of road haulage associations warned on Wednesday that lorry drivers won't take it anymore and are ready to go on the warpath as petrol, diesel and methane prices continue to surge dramatically in Italy. Higher fuel prices and household energy bills have further swelled living costs for people in Italy, with lorry drivers being among the hardest hit.
Fuel prices overall in Italy are now at the highest since 2012. Petrol has gone up in price by almost 20% over the past 12 months, meaning it now costs on average over 9,000 euros more per month for a lorry driver to fill up.
We have sent the government an alert about the rising level of dissatisfaction among lorry drivers as they simply can no longer cover the costs. Drivers are now holding meetings autonomously in several Italian cities, and protests will be staged soon. They are demanding lower gas prices as well as reductions in taxes and tolls.
Lorry driving is the leading form of freight transportation in Italy, as 85% of all goods are shipped by road in the country. That's compared to a European average of about 70%. However, over the past years, Italian lorry drivers have seen their workload significantly decreasing as Eastern European haulers have surged into the Italian market.
As a result of lower labour costs, a growing number of Eastern European haulers have entered the Italian commercial transport system, thus leaving Italian lorry drivers fewer opportunities. Another reason behind this progressive reduction in competitiveness is the high excise duties we pay for fuel in Italy.
Italian lorry drivers have staged protests on several occasions over the past years, blockading major ports, borders and the main routes into Italy's cities. Road haulage associations are slated to meet with the government on February 17 in a final attempt to ease the simmering tensions. Max Civili, Rome.
When the Iranian Islamic Revolution took place in 1979, prominent Nigerian Islamic cleric Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki was a young university student preaching against immorality. He says that the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran and the leader of the revolution, Imam Khomeini, were sources of inspiration to many young Nigerians.
It makes us, you know, it boosts our morale and it makes us feel that what we have been yearning and aspiring is realizable. It's possible since it has been realized elsewhere. You know, the success of the revolution was, a turning point in modern history.
Professor Sadiq Abba was also a young student who cared about the common good for all Nigerians and said that the Islamic Revolution was based on knowledge and the collective willpower on the Iranian people.
The Iranian Revolution is a revolution that sprang up to address global injustice, global inequalities, and global socioeconomic exploitation and expropriations by the Western world.
Dr. Imam Mukhtar says the 1979 Islamic Revolution was a change that was inspired by Iranians who have had enough.
It was a unique revolution that was led and driven by individuals, groups, young people and all the like, who saw a frustration with the system, which was with the Shah regime, which was not only pro-West, but then subduing the people within the domestic environment. And it was a collective responsibility.
Experts believe that one of the significant outcomes of the 1979 Islamic Revolution was turning Iran into a power in the Middle East region with even influence in global affairs. Anjum Abdullahi, Abuja.
In recent days, a series of separate delegations from the EU have travelled to the United States, Ukraine and Russia as tensions between the West and Moscow show no sign of abating. The Kremlin insists the security of Russian citizens is paramount and therefore Ukraine cannot be allowed to join NATO. On Monday, the head of the 30-nation alliance confirmed additional NATO forces have been moved to Eastern Europe, and there's a plan to make that permanent.
There is a process now going on within NATO, also, of course, in close consultation with our military commanders, to adjust our presence in the eastern part of the alliance.
Peace activists claim NATO is being unnecessarily provocative.
We would have a lot of advantages only with one symbolical sentence, not to expand with Ukraine and Georgia. And then Putin would be satisfied and you can make agreements with him.
The EU is sending huge amounts of money to Kiev.
More than 17 billion euros.
Even though the bloc's own agencies say Ukraine is corrupt at the highest levels, EU citizens are worried the situation could exacerbate the bloc's energy crisis, given that we import so much from Russia.
Putting in danger European gas supplies. So this is really frightening to me personally. And I think the whole European population should be frightened about this.
That could be a solution for the energy crisis. Everybody just spend less money on army and more money on compensation kind of energy support for the people.
A number of political commentators say some senior figures in the EU and NATO believe the West is pushing Russia a bit too far. Double standards and hypocrisy are at play, according to impartial foreign policy analysts.
They remind us the United States has approximately 800 military bases in 80 nations around the world. This as Russia is vilified for moving troops within its own borders. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Iran's oil-rich city of Ahwaz is hosting one of the major oil shows in the country. The Ahwaz Oil Exhibition brought together 210 local firms active in the production of petroleum equipment, as well as contractors of mega oil projects. The aim of the four-day event is to support manufacturers of key petroleum equipment that are in the list of U.S. sanctions.
One of our major products is the two-phase flow pump, which is a vital piece in the oil exploration process. We used to be dependent on foreign supply of this equipment, and due to the sanctions, it was really hard to access it. So we decided to rely on our domestic expertise, and we now build two-phase pumps locally. We also specialize in the production and execution of all kinds of offshore oil rigs from A to Z.
For decades, Iran has relied on drilling bits produced by Germany, the U.S., and even China to pump its crude. But Washington's oil embargoes on Iran made it almost impossible to import efficient bits, among other oil exploration and production equipment. This forced Iran to try its own know-how to build this needed machinery, including drilling bits. And the result is beyond expectation.
Because of the sanctions, the oil industrial companies could not, you know, import these very important drilling rigs. So in these years, we made more than 300 drilling bits and PDC bits, and we made it, you know, we manufactured it domestically. And we think that we can continue, manufacturing all of the needs of Iran.
In 2018, Iran was the third largest oil producer in the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, following the U.S.'s unilateral withdrawal from the 2015 deal and the reimposition of sanctions the same year. Iran's oil output almost halved to less than 2 million barrels a day, while its exports tumbled to less than 1 million BPDs, down from 2.5 million. This prompted the country to rebuild its oil sector using its domestic know-how, a long-term goal which, if accomplished, will make the country an oil power.
Less than a century ago, Iran marked a milestone by nationalizing its petroleum industry. Today, it is on track toward indigenizing the strategic sector. Experts here say this would be another turning point in the oil industry, since it would shield the country's crude from the blows of U.S. sanctions. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Ahwaz.
New communications director Guto Harry walking into the prime minister's office carrying a bag of groceries. Another new face, conservative MP Steve Barclay, now Boris Johnson's chief of staff, part of the prime minister's shakeup at number 10.
is not actually driven by Boris. It's being driven by a faction that's trying to remove him. And the reason it's happening now is because we're at the mid stage between general elections.
The new appointments come after five of the PM's most trusted Downing Street staff quit last week over Partygate allegations. And more changes are promised as he looks to turn the rising tide of letters of no confidence. Those letters follow allegations of parties held under the Prime Minister's roof during lockdown, when the rest of the people adhered to the strict social distancing guidelines. In total, 16 parties allegedly took place in 2 years of lockdowns. An inquiry conducted by civil servant Sue Gray, although published in its redacted form, only mentioned four of the parties, all of which pointed to a violation of the government's own rules. The other 12 are under investigation by the Metropolitan Police, who stepped in at the 11th hour asking Sue Gray not to release her inquiry in full, buying the Prime Minister more time. Despite public outcry and the calls from members of his own party on him to resign, Boris Johnson and those closest to him say the country should move on from the scandal.
And this is an attempt actually to remove him, to put a Remainer or a globalist in charge for the next general election. That's what's really going on. I think Boris will stick the course and he'll probably be with us in 2024. And unless Labour finds someone better than Keir Starmer to stand against him in 2024, Boris is much more likely than Labour to win that general election in 2 years' time.
Yet other experts say that while he and his allies work in overdrive to shore up his future as Prime Minister, the fallout from the Sue Gray inquiry and the ongoing Metropolitan Police investigation hangs over Boris Johnson's head like a Damocles sword. Saipur is up, London.
Advocates and families of Palestinian prisoners have protested at the Red Cross office in the besieged Gaza Strip in solidarity with thousands of Palestinian inmates languishing inside Israeli jails. They protested Israel's inhumane treatment of Palestinian political prisoners. According to the Commission of Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs, hundreds of Palestinian prisoners are suffering from medical negligence.
Israel is practicing systematic medical negligence against Palestinian prisoners. Currently, more than 700 prisoners are suffering from chronic illnesses and are denied proper medical care. Palestinian prisoners also must not be treated inside military hospitals.
Hundreds of Palestinians are also being held in Israeli jails without charge or trial under the so-called administrative detention, where incarceration periods can be renewed indefinitely. During a press conference outside the Red Cross office, the Islamic Jihad movement slammed the inhumane Israeli policy of administrative detention.
As we stand here, we affirm our support for Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails, especially those held under administrative detention. They have been refusing to attend courts for 38 days now, because administrative detention is illegal and is a crime against Palestinians.
Palestinian prisoners are denied basic human rights and continue to languish behind bars as Tel Aviv continues to violate international laws and norms regarding the treatment of prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails are prisoners of war, and they must be treated according to international law and norms. Because we are under occupation, Palestinian prisoners need international protection, and Israel must be held accountable for its crimes against the prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners also suffer from prolonged solitary confinement and inhumane detention conditions.
Latest figures by human rights groups show that the Israeli regime has arrested over 1 million Palestinians since 1967, including women and children. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Iran and Kashmir have a long history of cultural, linguistic, and ethnic ties dating back to pre-Islamic period. The arrival of great Iranian religious missionaries in Kashmir, particularly in the 14th and 15th century, cemented this bond further. The overwhelming Iranian influence in Kashmir earned the Himalayan region the sobriquet of Iran-e-Saghir, or Little Iran. In February 1979, following the victory of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Kashmir was among the first to wholeheartedly embrace it. They rejoiced at Iran's liberation from the clutches of the US-backed Pahlavi regime.
I remember when the news of triumph of Islamic Revolution reached here, people of all shades took to the streets in jubilation. Rallies and gatherings were held. Soon after the victory of Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei visited Kashmir, followed by the other prominent revolutionary figures like Mahdavi Ghani and Golzadeh Ghafuri. The bond between Iran and Kashmir has only grown stronger over the years.
People were very minutely and very carefully watching Iran revolution at that time. And for a few reasons, Kashmir has been, you know, historically connected with Iran and Central Asia. There was a propagation of Islam here and a lot of people converting to the faith of Islam as a result of Mir Sayyid Ali Hamdani. Hamdani brought economic pursuits like, say, binding industry, paper and binding industry at that time, 550 years back. And along with traditional handicrafts, which were, you know, flourishing at that time in Iran, he brought certain artisans, certain craftsmen, skilled people, and they came along with the propagation of faith.
Political observers and academics in this Muslim-majority region believe the Islamic Revolution's core message of Islamic unity and anti-imperialism struck a chord with people in Kashmir. They derived inspiration from it in their quest for freedom, justice and equality.
People of Kashmir saw it positively. They cooperated with it because there was already a prevailing atmosphere of Muslim unity in Kashmir those days. They joined the gatherings which were celebrated in connection with the celebration of Islamic Revolution and as a message for Islamic unity and the upliftment of the downtrodden peoples of the world.
As the world marks the 43rd anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, people here in Kashmir take immense pride in being the advocates of this great movement that has championed the cause of Islamic revival and resistance against the arrogant powers of the world. Sayyid Ali Safir, Indian administered Kashmir.
Iranians celebrate the 43rd anniversary of the Islamic Revolution that transformed their country from a U.S. ally to a bitter opponent. Yemenis are still facing a deadly U.S.-backed war. This has urged Yemeni politicians to try to learn more about the Islamic Revolution and its stance against U.S. hegemony.
The region was about to fall prey to the American Zionist project, and the Arab regimes would have given up on the Palestinian cause, resulting in the further oppression of the Palestinians and the deterioration of the Arabs' dream of liberation from American hegemony. The Islamic Revolution turned Iran into the first country to be freed from U.S. dependence. It created a psychological balance among the people. As for the Arab puppet regimes, they feared the danger of the people and delayed their normalization with the Zionists. Today, Muslims are aware of U.S. dominating policies and find liberation necessary.
Yemeni politicians and scholars say the Islamic Revolution keeps on inspiring Yemeni people to stand against the U.S. and its supported forces in the region, just as they did on their September 21st revolution 8 years ago.
I still remember the outbreak of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. I was studying in secondary school and Arab people were constantly talking about it. We even wore t-shirts with the image of Imam Khomeini. But given the importance of this revolution, many Arab dictators started to ban the clothes that had the image of Imam Khomeini on them. And this is one of the first memories that they have of the Islamic Revolution. The Yemeni people have learned a lot from the Islamic Revolution in Iran. It encouraged them to stand against the colonial policies in their own country. And this also sparked their revolution of September 21st, 2014.
Since the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Iran has always been a strong supporter of the Palestinian cause and has marked the International Quds Day. And now it is also standing beside the people of Yemen in the U.S.-backed Saudi-led war against them.
Observers say all the free people of the world must look up to the Islamic Revolution of Iran and follow in the footsteps of its leaders in order to stand against the U.S. hegemony. They say the Islamic Revolution will remain a source of pride for all Yemenis. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.